Good morning. We're going to continue our study through Colossians. This morning's passages will be Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. And now we'll open up this message in prayer. Father, we just pray that you'll guide our hearts and our minds through the study this morning, O Lord. Help us to nourish our hearts, O Lord, that we may draw closer to you, O Lord. We pray that your word in us, Father, will just come alive, that you'll help us not only to learn it, Father, but to know it and to apply it richly into our daily walk. We just praise you, and we want to give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. So the point this morning is pursuing holiness. And that is Paul's message to us this morning. Now, if we remember from last week, Paul gave us four foundational realities, truths that we must learn to live by. It was our new position, our new ambition, our new life, and our new hope. He says, by these we must learn to live by. Or you can always put it another way. If you look at those first four verses, you can put it in this way. First, live according to what is true of your past. And your past was this: you have died and have been risen with Christ. That is your past. Next, Paul says, live according to your present. And it was this: your life is now hidden with Christ. Today, right now, my life, your life, the life of every Christian believer is hidden with Christ. That is our present tense. And he says also, finally, he closed with, live according to what is true of your future. Well, what is true of your future? It was this: that you will be revealed with Christ in glory. So those three points. So Paul is, in essence, he's saying, learn these truths because these are foundational to your walk in Christ. This is what you must learn to live by. And here's the thing. Before we can apply biblical truths into our life, into our experience, we must learn them and we must believe them. We have to. It's a must. You can't apply something into your life if you don't believe it. So first, just to take us back real briefly, I want to remind you of certain things that Paul has said previously, or rather of some things that I said previously about God's truths. God's truth, his statements of facts, are called in the Bible indicatives. Indicatives. Indicatives are statements of fact, statements of truth of what God has already done. These are realities already been done with Christ. Now, can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, please? Because you need, Paul says, you must believe the indicative. When you look at verse 1, you see an indicative right there. You see a statement of fact of something that is true, something that God has already done. And it's right there. You have been raised with Christ. That is an indicative. Something God has already done. It is a true. It is true. It is a factual statement. So Paul says, in essence, you must believe the indicative. What God has already done, you must believe it. So when God gives you an indicative, or in this case, when Paul gives you an indicative of what God has already done, he follows with the imperative. What's the imperative? Because the Bible gives you indicatives, and it gives you imperatives. And the imperative is this: what you must do because of what God has done. which we believe. We believe that God raised us with Christ. We believe that indicative. It is true. It is foundational. But now comes the imperative. What must you do as a result? What's the imperative? What's the commandment? The commandment is this. Set your heart, therefore, on things above. That is what you must do because of the indicative of what God has done. Now he turns around and he gives you an imperative. His commandment, now you do this. So we must lay hold. We must believe what God has done. I believe that God has raised me up with Christ, that he seated me in the heavenly places with Christ. I believe those facts to be true. It is biblical true. I believe it. Now the imperative, set your heart therefore in things above. That is what we are called to do. Because you believe that, now apply the imperative, the commandment into your life. Set your heart on things above because you believe that God has done what he said he did. I believe it, therefore I will set my heart on things that are above. Can you go to verse 2, please? Set your minds on things above. That right there is also an imperative. Set your mind on things above. Believe it. So that's the whole point as we study this, is that we know God's indicatives. We must believe those. We must lay hold of those foundational realities. Because when we get those indicatives, immediately we get what? We get the imperatives, the commandments to do. To do. So as we go back and we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we'll see there an imperative. Because that becomes, here comes the practical living. These are all the imperatives. This is things that we must do. So Paul, he's laid out a series of a whole bunch of indicatives already in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he gives us more indicatives of things that God has already done. Great doctrinal truths, which also from these doctrinal truths, we get our positional truth. These things are positional truths. They're truths of God, and they're positional truth because it is what God has said of us. We have been raised up with Christ. That is a positional truth, a doctrinal truth, and we must believe it. And then come the commands. And usually we see the commands because they begin with a therefore. Therefore. Anytime you look at the Bible and you see a therefore or because, you kind of know that, okay, Paul enters somewhere. He gave us an indicative, something God has done. And now he's given us a therefore, which means now therefore you must do something. Because God has done something, you turn around and you do something in return. So that's the arrangement here. Because of what God has done for us, we may now lay hold of those truths that God has done for us, and we must apply those truths into our life and work them out. Work them out. So our position in Christ, that's God's responsibility. And that is true. We know that our position is God's responsibility. But our condition, the condition of our spirituality, that is our responsibility. Positionally, God's responsibility. Condition, our responsibility. So all this that Paul is about to talk about right now, all these things, that's how we condition our hearts the right way. But we need to do what God is telling us to do. Because what Paul is telling us right here, put to death, that right there is not biblical advice. Paul is not giving us good biblical advice. If you do these things, it'll be okay for you. No. This is not biblical advice. This is an eternal commandment to do something, to kill. So as we're pursuing holiness, it's kind of ironic because Paul, he teaches us to pursue holiness. God himself tells us to be holy for he is holy. So when you look at this idea of pursuing holiness, it begins with what? With you killing something. If you're going to be holy, you got to turn around, you have to put something to death. You've got to kill something if you want to be holy. Because if you don't put something to death, the flesh, you'll never be holy. So holiness and pursuing holiness begins with the Paul saying right there, putting to death. You got to put something to death here. Now, if you go back to Romans and you look at a certain verse that Paul speaks of, in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says these words. He says, consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Or count yourself dead to sin. That's, again, the language of banking and accounting. In other words, Paul is saying, look at your balance statement, your statement of sin, what does your statement of sin say? If you were to look at your balance account to see how many sins you have in there, Paul says, consider yourself having zero, no sins. That is what's in your statement. No sins. Why is there no sins? Because your balance has been paid in full by Christ. Christ has already paid your entire balance. And if you were to look at your account, your debt certificate, zero sins. Zero. I owe nothing. So when Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, I owe sin no wages. None whatsoever. Why? Because Christ has already paid it all. It's already paid it all. He's already paid it all. But what Paul is saying back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, is vastly different. He's not saying, reckon yourself dead to sin or count yourself dead to sin. No, he's saying, you must be putting death or sin to death. There's no option here. It says you have to do this. That is the first point. And we'll look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 first. And the heading for that one is putting death to sensual sins. Because all these things that Paul is about to talk of right there, those are all sensual, sexual sins. So Paul says, you need to put to death all these sensual, sexual sins. You must put them to death. Sinful desires of the heart. Oh, they're bad. There was one Puritan, I think it was John Owens, a Puritan. He put it this way. He said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It's one or the other. Either you kill it or it will kill you. Even James in his, you can go to James chapter 1, verse 15. James put it this way too. He said, sin. Then after desire has conceived, desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to sin. Here's a point. Because if you read, let's say, a translation of the Bible that's more definitive, it says this. Let me find it real fast. It says, but each person is tempted when he is lured or enticed by his own sin. In other words, the enticement, the temptation, it's not coming from anywhere else. It's coming from you. He said, when you, from your own heart, are enticed or seduced or tempted, it's coming from nowhere else but from your own flesh. He says, when that happens within you, then when that seducement, when that temptation, when that enticement takes place in your heart, it is conceived right here. It is conceived just like a woman conceives a baby. It is conceived in your heart. And then when that conceivement, when it gives birth to a pretty nasty, vicious baby called sin. That temptation, that enticement, it comes out and it looks like sin. And then sin, when it is fully grown and fully developed, brings forth death. That is the point that Paul is talking about here. If you don't handle enticement and temptation and lustings of the heart, you're going to give birth to sin. And when sin comes out, and when sin is fully ripe and fully grown, it's going to destroy you. It might destroy your marriage. It might destroy your family. It might destroy your ministry. But it will destroy, because that is what sin does. The number one problem in this whole world today is sin. The sin is just filled. The world is just filled with sin. Somebody asked, why, when you read the Old Testament, is there so much blood in the Old Testament? You read about all these atonings and sacrifices and blood. I mean, every chapter, every book, blood after blood after blood. Why so much blood? Why? Because there's so much sin. So much sin. The number one problem in the world is sin. So remember, either you're in the business of killing sin, or sin is in the business of killing you. It's one or the other. And Paul says right here, can you go back please to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death. That right there, very strong language in the Greek text. Very strong language. Very strong language. Here's what Paul is saying about Paul. What Paul is saying about sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. He's saying, take these five sensual sins and make them dead. Put them to death. Slay them. Wrestle them down to the ground. Grab the flesh by the arm, and you put it on the cross, and you nail it, and you hammer it all the way in. And then you take the other arm, and you put it on the other side of the cross, and you hammer in that nail, and you just crucify him on the cross. That's what Paul is talking about. This is very vivid, very strong language. Paul says, you don't tinker with these vices. You don't play with them. You don't toy with them. They must be put to death, or they'll put you to death. So when Paul's talking about it, he says, don't fool around with these sins. Do not fool around with these sins. Again, the word in Greek, nikro, it just means to just make it dead. Make sure there's no breath of life in it whatsoever. It can't even be breathing. Don't give it no quarters. Don't take it off the cross and let it walk again. No. Keep it on the cross. Let it die. And every day, we're supposed to do that. Every day is a battle because every day the spirit and the flesh, they go straight to war. One is going to put the other out. Paul says, you must do the killing. That is the imperative because of what God has done. Okay, you have to do your part. And it is not easy. It isn't that easy trying to put down a flesh that wants to put the new nature down. That is not easy at all. Now they must make to death they must take this, the flesh, the old life, and then my experience in my daily walk, and your experience in your daily walk as a new believer, as having one who has new life, your experience now is to put the flesh to death every single day. This is what one preacher said. Another Puritan preacher said this a long time ago. He was training up his new pastors centuries ago, and he looked at his pastors and he said at them, young men sitting there about to become preachers, and he looked at them and said, and he said this, I never forgot it when I read it. He says, men, if you don't want to eat the forbidden fruit, if you don't want to eat the forbidden fruit, don't look at the tree. Because if you keep standing and looking at the tree, you're going to wind up eating the fruit. Don't eat the forbidden fruit. Don't even look at the tree. Don't look at the tree. You look at Joseph. Joseph was tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. I don't know what the last name was. I'll call her Mrs. Potiphar. It could be that Miss Potiphar was a very beautiful woman. Very beautiful. Now, Joseph was tempted. He was enticed. She tried to seduce him. Now, Joseph could have been a gentleman and said, Miss Potiphar, let's not do this. Let's just reason together, you and I. Let's just have a cup of tea and talk about this. Let me explain to you why I can't do this. I can't do this because of this and this and this. No, Joseph didn't do that. What did Joseph do? He just fled. He just ran out of there as quickly as possible. With some sins, you don't reason with. You don't try to argue with or to just have a discussion with, a discourse. No. You do what Joseph did. You just take off. And these are some of those sins right here. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee from sexual immorality. It doesn't say there, hey, stand there or sit there and just reason with this sin. No. It says flee. Flee sexual immorality. We saw Joseph doing that. He just fled. He said, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm not even going to try to have a discussion with Miss Potiphar. No, I'm gone. I'm out of here. I'm not even going to look. She grabbed him. She kept his coat, but he took off. Here, Paul saying the same thing. Flee. Flee. Just run away. Men and women, because this isn't just men. This is also women. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins we commit, they're outside the body. Yeah, but this one involves the body. These right here, sensual desires, everything Paul's talked about, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is ultimately idolatry, they're all of the body. Flee, run as fast as you can. Again, back to Colossians, please, chapter 3, verse 5. He said, make these desires, make them death. Make them just die. Put them to death. In your experience every single day, put them to death. Well, it's hard when you go home and you're watching TV, you're watching what you think is a good drama, all of a sudden, boom, there's something there that you didn't expect. Or you're on the internet and you're, boom, something pops out. You didn't expect that either. You're driving down the street and you see billboards and boom, something that you didn't expect. But all these things are designed to just molest the mind, bombard the mind, entice the mind. The mind, you just got to keep all those things. Paul says, put it to death. Put them to death. Don't tinker with these things. So here are these five central sinful desires that must be just put to death. Sexual immorality is the first one. Porneia. The word there in the Greek is porneia. We get the word porno, pornography, from this word. Sexual immorality. It could be prostitution. It could be adultery. It could be homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality. It doesn't matter. All these things, they're horrible. They're bad. Bad for the Christian walk. Will do nothing but rob you of any vigor, of any faith. It will just destroy you. Just destroy you. Not good. It's a broad word, and it's used for just any type of sexual immorality. Paul says, put it to death. Put it down. Don't tinker with it. The other word he uses is impurity, agatharsia. Impurity. What is that? It's the absence of anything that's clean. I mean, this right here, impurity, it's just dirty. You look at that, whatever it is you're looking at, whatever it might be, and you see nothing good in it. Nothing decent. It's just foul. It's just foul. It's just wicked. And you shouldn't be looking at it or doing it or whatever it is. Paul says it shouldn't be in the mind. Shouldn't be in the thought. Shouldn't be in the heart. Shouldn't be there. These are all bad things. Bad things. And then he goes to passion. Well, what is passion? Lust. Lusting. Inordinate. Wrong affections for the wrong things or for the wrong people. Lustings of the heart. Even John warned us about that too, didn't he? He said, do not love the world or the things of the world. He says those things. And he talked about the pride of life, the lust of life, and all those things. He said, be careful. He said, don't. Do not love them. In other words, hate them. If you're going to love them, you must hate them. But you can't be loving these things. Paul, he took it to the extreme. He says, kill it. You kill it now. You put it to death. You show it no mercy. That's what Paul's getting at. Then he says, evil desires. Evil desires. Evil, bad, wicked, depraved longings. Longings of the heart. Affections of the heart. It's just bad when you read all these. There's just nothing good in these things. Nothing. But sex. Number one attraction today in the world. Not only for men, but even for women. Sex gone wrong. Very bad. It was all over Colossae. Paul saw this every time he was in Ephesus and he was around all these temples of all these pagan temples where sex and fornication and all these things, they were part of worship. And everybody saw it there going on, even believers and new believers. So it was rampant all over Macedonia, all over Asia Minor. It was just there. Everybody saw it. The Colossians saw it. Many of these, Paul says, you guys were even involved in this. In other words, don't sit there trying to be naive or play innocent. Paul says, no, 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 no. You guys were just like that in your former life. Don't pretend like if you weren't. These aren't sins that, well, they apply to that group, but not to that group. No, no, this sins apply to everyone. Everyone does this, Paul says, everyone. Don't try to play coy. No. No, everyone does this. Bad things that we must now put to death. Then there's greed. Greed. It's the same sense as idolatry. Because greed, it just makes you want to, I just want more. you're not happy with just a little bit of this sin, or you want more and more and more, to the point that it becomes idolatry, because you don't care what God wants, you only care about what self wants. It becomes idolatry because what I want is more important than what God wants for me. It's what I want, and it becomes idolatry for me. That's what Paul says when he says greed, idolatry, because now you just remove Christ, who is the head of the church, from the throne, and you put you on the throne, and he says, this is what I want. Oh, that's idolatry, Paul says. Ultimately, that's what it is. Nothing more than idolatry. These are bad things. And Paul says, you got to put him to death. You got to put him to death, believers. You can go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. If you're going to be a believer, and if you're going to proclaim that you're a believer, that you're a Christian, well, then you better not be tangled up with this kind of stuff. Not if you belong to the Lord. He says, no. He says, you turn away from this kind of wickedness, because what Paul's talking about here is pure wickedness. Nothing good comes out of any of that. Again, like John Owens, the Puritan, said, either you're killing this, or this will be killing you. It's one or the other. These are the sinful desires of the heart. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18? No, I'm sorry. No, I already went there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're plain to see. They're evident. Anybody can see them. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. The first ones that Paul listed for the Galatians, they're right there to see. He says, these, Paul says, they're pretty obvious. They're evident. Everyone can see them. You can't conceal them. You can't hide them. Not for long, you can't. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. These are the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. They are not good. So why? Back to Colossians, please. Chapter 3, verse 5. So the question is, why? Why do you need to put these to death? Why? Someone asks, why do I need to put these sensual sins to death? Why is Paul so hung up on putting just these to death? Well, the first is this. Can you go to verse 6, please, the next verse? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. That's why. Because of these particular vices, the sinful vices, the wrath of God is coming. He's talking about eschatology here, eschatological wrath, end times. The wrath of God will come just because, not just because of this, but because of these sins. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. What were they involved in? Did they experience the wrath of God? Absolutely they did. The world, it's far worse today than it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is pretty tame compared to what we see in the world nowadays. Is the wrath of God coming? Yes, Paul says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So let that be your motivation. Maybe that's my motivation too, our motivation. Pursue holiness and faithfulness, because the last thing I want is to incur the wrath of God. I don't want that. Now, I know that I won't, because I am in Christ. I am hidden in Christ. However, I still don't want to do these things. Why? Because that is contrary to the nature of Christ in me. If I am hidden in Christ, and hidden in Christ, I am in God, well, then I should be living the life of Christ. And the life of Christ has nothing to do with these things. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. So right here is a strong, severe warning from Paul to the Colossian believers and to us. The wrath of God is coming. Put these things to death. Don't let him find you playing with these things when he comes, when Christ comes. No, we don't want that. No. If you will not put him to death. And here's the thing. It's not that we cannot. It's not that we cannot put him to death. You can put him to death. It's that we won't put him to death. We don't want to put him to death. So So people who are still engaged in these kinds of things over and over and over, so because, oh, I just can't. These sins, they're so entrenched, they're so dug into my life that I just can't remove them. They're dug in too far deep in my heart. No, they're not. It's that you won't take them out. You don't want to put them to death. Deep down, you kind of like them. That's the point. And Paul says, no, yeah, you have to put them to death. I know this. Remember when we were studying Ephesians and Paul prayed? In chapter 1, Paul gave an excellent prayer for the Ephesians. And toward the closer of the prayer, he read this from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is, that we would know, he said that we would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength. That we would know that. That we would know the surpassing greatness of his power. That we would know that. Because if we know that, if we truly know the surpassing greatness of his power that brought Jesus out of the grave and that ascended Jesus to the highest throne and that seated Christ on the throne, if we would know that power, then we would know that, yes, I can put the saints to death if I really want to. Because the resurrection power of Christ is flowing through me and through you and through the church. So if we say, well, we can't put these to death, you're lying and you're making a liar out of God, because God has already given you resurrection power. He's already given you the desire. You just don't want to. And that's a bad, that's a hard truth. But many of us, we may be involved in this because we just don't want to put it to death. But we have the power. We have the power to put it to death. So we shouldn't say we can't. We can. And if we don't, it's because we don't want to. Even, remember what, can you go to the Colossians chapter 5, chapter 3, verse 5, or 6 rather? So the first reason why we put him to death is because the coming wrath of God. That's reason number one. Reason why we put him to death, because of the coming wrath of God. Reason number two, can you go to verse 7, please? This is the second reason why we put him to death, because you used to walk in these ways. In other words, in the past, you used to walk in these ways. All these vices, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, lustings, all these things. You, Colossian believers, yeah, you used to walk in all that stuff. So did many of us. But there is hope, isn't it? Because this verse right here, it gives you hope too. It gives you hope that you don't have to do that anymore. Why? Because Paul says, this was in the past. But because of Christ, because of your life being hidden in Christ, this is no longer your present life. You're hidden with Christ now. This should have no application to your life now. It should have been done away with because this is your past. In the past, this with you. But you've broken up with the past. You've put it behind you and you moved on. But it says, don't do it again because this belongs in the past. Keep it in the past. Don't bring it back. Don't bring it back. That's the second reason. Look at what Paul says too, because he uses two verbs, walk and lived. Walked and lived. Two very important words there. So you see, walk calls attention to our conduct. To our conduct. This is how we live, how we behave, how we conduct ourselves. That's what walk is all about. But when it talks about living, it comes from our heart. Because how we walk is how we live in here in our hearts. How we walk has everything to do with how we carry ourselves on the inside. What's in the end will manifest itself on the outside. Paul says, that was you in the past, but it shouldn't be you no more. Because you've been given a new nature, new ambitions, and this should not be you. Your walk and your living should match, and it should be new, brand new in Christ. Proverbs 4, chapter 23. Guard your hearts with all diligence, for from it flow all the springs of life. The number one thing we should guard your heart. Guard your heart. Mommies and daddies, if we have children, we have grandchildren, what do for them? We guard their hearts. Why? Because children, and when they become teens, they really don't know how to guard their hearts. And they'll let whomever, whatever, into their hearts. unless they're guarding their hearts or unless someone is guarding their hearts. But you need to guard your heart. You need your heart to be on guard. Because if not, what comes in, what goes out, is going to be pretty, pretty bad. Killing, this killing that Paul's talking about, put to death these sins. This killing that Paul's talking about is taking place in the heart. That is where the killing is taking place. You do whatever you can to kill it in here. In other words, don't conceive it. Don't conceive it. Don't even give it birth, but it begins right here. You either conceive it or you don't. But Paul says, don't conceive it. Put it to death right here in your heart. In the heart is where it takes place. Do whatever you can. Even Christ spoke about this in very strong language to you. Can you go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30? Because Jesus was very clear about this too. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's what we call, it's biblical language, but biblical hyperbole. Hyperbole. Was Jesus really saying, literally, gouge out your eye and cut off your hand? No, no. He well understood that blind people have sins in their heart too. Eyes have nothing to do with it. And people who are crippled without limbs, he knows they sin too. So it doesn't matter whether you have eyes or hands. The point is, the issue is in the heart. Do whatever you can to put it to death in the heart. Because even Christ knew the issue is right here in the heart. And he says so himself. Can you go to verse 28, please? Right here. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this cutting off of the hand and gouging out the right eye, hyperbole. Jesus was just saying, do whatever you have to, whatever you must to put it to death. Because the problem is in the heart. It is in the heart. And sin is always there, ready to pounce on the heart. That's why you guard it. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 4 and you read the story of Cain. When Cain offered the Lord his offerings and the Lord rejected it. And Cain was angry. He was mad. And God came and he told him to be careful, to change his attitude. Why? Because sin was crouching at the door, just ready to pounce on him. But God tells him, but you must overcome it. You must master it. The same concept. You must put it to death or it's going to pounce all over you. It's going to pounce all over you. Do something about it. Do something about it. So Matthew 5:28 makes it clear that the problem with all of this lies in the heart. And Jesus was just saying, do everything possible to avoid sin. To avoid sin. Do whatever you can. Mortifying the flesh, stamping it out, doesn't come easy. Killing something never comes easy. Killing the flesh is not easy either. The flesh would not allow it. But Paul says, you must put it to death. And that is not easy. So that was the first part. So the first point was this. The first point was putting to death sensual sins. Putting to death sensual sins. The next point is this. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 to 9? The next point is this. Putting away social sins. Putting away social sins. So we go from sensual, sexual sins to social sins. Social sins. What do those look like? But now you must rid yourselves. So on the first case, when you put away the sexual sins, those we put to death. Put them to death. Now Paul moves on to the next category, social sins, and he says, rid yourselves of these. Cast them out. Cast them away. Rid yourselves of these. So the first ones were impure, were sensual, Ultimately, they led to idolatry. These right here are sins of attitude and speech. They're sins of attitude and speech. Social sins is what some people call them. Nothing more than misbehavior. So it's a vast difference here. In the second case here, the divine imperative is don't put them to death, but put them aside. It's like taking off old, ugly, nasty clothing. Take off that old clothing, that grave clothing, take it off, throw it away, and put on the new. But in this case, it's about taking off the old nature. These were things of the old nature. You take them off, and you just fling them away. Throw them away as far as you can. Just get rid of them. They're not good. Nothing good about these nasty clothes. So the first, we have six social sins here. The first three address nasty attitudes. You look at the first three, just bad, nasty attitude. Attitudes of anger, wrath, malice. But the second three, they address the mouth, a nasty mouth. The first one is bad attitude, nasty attitude, and the next one is just a foul mouth. There's slander, there's filthy language, and then there's lies. Three, and it's all got to do with the mouth. Ultimately, they're all two of the heart. They're all problems, issues of the heart. But that's the point. So the first three we'll look at real fast. Anger, wrath, and malice. This speaks sins of disposition or of temperament or of character. Very bad. The word here comes with the word orgy. It's just an unsettled feeling of anger. It's wearing nasty garments. You know, it's like Paul says, like nasty clothes. When you're angry and rageful, Paul says it's like clothing. Why? Because people can see it on you. When a person is just filled with anger, and you look at the person's face, and it's red, and it's like this, and you can tell, oh, you're wearing some pretty nasty clothing there. Oh, that's just pretty foul. And it's right there in your face. It began in the heart, and it conceived, and now it's been born, and you can see it right here, and you're wearing it like just a nasty piece of garment. And your face is as red as a tomato, because you're just so filled with anger at someone or at something. Paul says, you know, it's a nasty attitude you got there. Get rid of it. Some call it this, some call it social sense of good standing. Because we see some Christians, and there's some Christian brothers or some sisters, and they're always what? They're always angry. They're always mad. They're always moody. And what do? We say, oh, hey, don't worry about it. He's really not like that. She's not like that. That's just the way that sister is. Or that's just the way a brother is. He's always just angry like that. He's always moody. No. Paul said, no. You don't tolerate that in a brother or a sister. I said, no. Put it off. Take it off. Do you allow your 3, your 4, your 5-year-old to go around in the house angry and rageful? No. No parent, at least no good parent, would allow that. You would say something to that little child. If I go to work and I have employees and they're acting out like that, rageful, just filled with rage and angry and just snapping at everybody, I don't even tolerate that at work. I talk to those employees. That's not going to work in the workplace. No. So why should we tolerate it in church? Oh, that's okay. That's just brother so-and-so. He's like that. No. It should not be tolerated. That's why some call this social sins of good standing, because we kind of tolerate them. And Paul says we shouldn't tolerate them. You shouldn't tolerate it in yourself, and you shouldn't tolerate it in anybody else. Someone's acting like that, he should be talked to, or she should be talked to. You take off the nasty clothes, because that rage, that anger you have in your faith, on your face, no, it doesn't belong. It does not belong. Wearing nasty garments in a manner that others can see. Then you have thymos, rage. It's just a sudden, passionate outburst. Feeling of something that just annoyed you or aggravated you. It's not good. Then you get to malice. It's a general term for what? For just badness. Just bad. Just a bad, nasty attitude. A vicious disposition. A spirit that prompts you to want to just lash out at someone or even injure someone. So these are just bad things. And these things, again, like Paul said earlier, those were things of the past. We were all engaged with these things. And maybe nowadays, sometimes, we even tend to put on this nasty clothes. You can't mix and match this clothes. You can't go to the closet and say, you know what, I'm going to put on some of this new garments of Christ, put some of that, and let me put on some of this old garments too. I'm going to mix and match. I'm going to put on the old and the new. No, that's not going to work. No. The old garments, they're out. What you wear is only the brand new stuff that we get in Christ. All his virtues, all his qualities, all his characteristics, all his fruits, everything. That's all we wear. But all this other bad stuff, get it off. Take it off. Don't wear it again. Don't put it on. It's gone. Then you get to the others. The other three, slander. Just blaspheming. Blaspheming, defamatory talk against another person. Wanting to just put someone down. And then there's abusive speech, foul mouth, rude, offensive. And we need to be careful with that. Even being around people who say crude jokes, that they're kind of funny, and sometimes we laugh, but when we think about it, we know, okay, that's not bad. That's just bad. I shouldn't even be laughing at that. But we do. But even Paul says, even that, crude talk, stay away from it. Shun it. Don't be involved in it. Nothing good about it. And the last one there, which gets its own category, if you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse, I believe it's 7. 3, so you just walk in 9. Try 9. I'm sorry, 9. Do not lie to each other since you have taken off your old self and its practices. This one gets its own category because lying is so prevalent. Everybody lies. Not good. Not good. Remember what Jesus said about lying? He looked at the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders in Ephesians 4:15, and he said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Here's the whole point. Stop lying because that was you in the past. That was your former life. That's what you did. Don't do it no more. But lying is so prevalent even among Christians. We just lie and lie and lie. And Paul says, stop lying. Don't lie. It gets its own category. He doesn't mix it up with the other five things. He says, this is big because this one, people do a lot more than all the others. They're just liars. He said, you should not be lying. None of us. Not good. Not good. So why? The question again is, why do you put away social sins? Because you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices. You laid it aside. That's why you should stop lying. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Here is the imperative. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking truth in love. That's what we do. Sometimes we speak truth in love and it hurts, but we speak it in love, in compassion. That's what we do. We don't lie to someone when I know, I should probably tell them the lie because the lie will probably help him more. No. Speak truth in love. Do that. Why? Because of him who is the head of the body, of him who is Christ, who never spoke a lie. And if my life is hidden in Christ, why would now I allow him to lie through me? Why would I drag Christ through that? Would I make Christ, who is the head of the church, a liar? Him who hid me in him and in God? No. It's got no place in our lives anymore. Stop with the lying. Stop with the lying. You know, the Bible says that you will be known by your fruits. By your fruits, you will be known. Well, Paul says, you will be known by the kind of clothing you wear. If you're wearing old, dirty, nasty rags, you will be known by your dirty, nasty rags. But if you're wearing the new nature, the new life of Christ, you will be known by that. It's one or the other, but you will be known. So Paul says, of the sexual soul, of the sexual sins, put them to death. Then he says, of these other social sins, put them away. Discard them. Throw them away like bad rags. You don't need them no more. Get rid of it. And the last one, and to finish with this point real briefly, actually, let me just continue with this next week, and I'll cut it with those two points. So again, as we get ready to go, these things that Paul is saying, these are imperatives. Remember, I said God gave us the indicative. God has done something great for us. What was that truth, that doctrinal truth, that positional truth? He has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. That is where we are. We are citizens of heaven. Because we're citizens of heaven, we should be on earth acting like citizens of heaven. Not acting like a bunch of worldlings doing all these things. If we actually are raised up with Christ and we believed that he raised us up with Christ, then let's act like we actually belong to Christ. You know, when immigrants come to the United States, they come to the United States, and when they become citizens, at least in the past, they tried to live like Americans because they wanted to fit in like Americans. At first, it was hard because they weren't used to it, because they were of a different country, different nationality, so they come to the United States, but now they have to learn to live a different kind of way. We have a new nationality. We're now from a different kingdom, and we have to learn to live like Christians who belong to the kingdom of God. And it's hard, isn't it? It's a struggle, but Paul says you must begin to do that. And the way to pursue holiness is to begin to put all these things to death every single day, that you might prove yourself to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I just want to praise you and thank you, Lord.